Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your infallible, inspired word, the word in which you proclaim to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, the word in which you make known to us the mysteries of salvation, the mysteries which reveal your manifold wisdom, even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so, Lord, we pray that you will today open up your word to us, that we might possess its riches, that we might know its mysteries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin with a little statement of fact. The statement of fact is that how you look at things will determine what you see when you look at things. How you look at things will determine what you see when you look at things. It's what's called the power of the paradigm. It is the influence of your total view of reality on your perceptions. It's the power of the really big picture on your interpretation of the snapshot details as you live life. Take, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan in this parable all saw the same thing objectively. They saw the same thing. They saw a man who was waylaid by robbers. He was there lying on the side of the road. He was helpless. He was dying. And what did the priest and Levite see? The priest and Levite saw an inconvenience to be avoided. But the Samaritan saw a fellow human being in critical need of help. What we see is determined by more than the object before us. What we see is also determined by the eyes with which we look up upon the object before us. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the eye is how we see things. And if the eye is bad, if you're looking at things the wrong way, then all you will see is darkness. How we look upon things, it has important consequences. Now our personal understanding of life's big picture is rooted either in reality or it's rooted in fantasy. And to the degree that our understanding of life is rooted in reality, to that degree, we will understand life as it truly is, and our decisions in life will be sound. But to the degree that our understanding of life is rooted in fantasy, to that degree, we will be self-deceived. To that degree, we will be living in a dream world. To that degree, our decisions will be unwise. Our passage for today is about the need to look at life and to live life in terms of the proper big picture. We can have the mind of Satan, or we can have the mind of Christ. We can look at the world and life through the eyes of Satan or through the eyes of Christ. What we see and the life we live will be radically affected by our choice. If we look at reality through Satan's eyes, then we will be morally blinded. Our understanding will be darkened. And our thinking will be futile. It will be useless. But if we look at the world through Christ's eyes, then our mind will be renewed and we will walk as children of light. Now, with that thought before us, let's examine our passage for today. Now, I don't have to come up with an outline for the sermon because the outline is already spelled out for us in the text. Our text has three commands for the convenient 3 points. The outline is be renewed, put off the old, and put on the new. And of course, we'll begin with the command to be renewed, and that's found in verse 23, where it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that is an interesting command if you think about it. Be renewed. It's interesting because it is a passive imperative. Now, an imperative is a command, and so this is telling us something that we're responsible for, something that God will hold us accountable for. We're commanded to do this, to be renewed, but it's in the passive voice, and so it's not something we can actively do. It's not something we can accomplish in a direct and straightforward sense. Be renewed. That's the command, but it's passive. Well, you know, perhaps this will be clearer if I mention some other passive commands, passive imperatives, such as be happy or be healthy. Well, happiness and health are not things that we can accomplish directly. You can't set your sights on them and then make a beeline for them. You have to set your sights on other things which will result in happiness and health and make a beeline for them. Regarding happiness, you find your contentment in God. You engage in meaningful pursuits. You accept your limitations and you will find happiness. Regarding health, you get on a healthy diet. You get on a good exercise program. You adopt a reasonable schedule with adequate sleep and your health improves. But you can't pursue happiness and health directly as immediate goals. You pursue happiness and health indirectly through goals that lead to happiness and health. That's the passive imperative. Well, the same is true of spiritual renewal. You can't pursue it directly. You have to pursue it indirectly. You have to pursue something else that will result in spiritual renewal. And what is that? What is it that we can pursue that will result in spiritual renewal if that is what we want? Well, the answer is a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That's something you can pursue actively. The answer is a personal communion with Jesus Christ. The answer is a heart dependence upon Jesus Christ. And there are things which you can do to strengthen and confirm your faith in Jesus. And in a nutshell, they are the word, sacraments, and prayer. Seek out the faithful preaching of God's word. Attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your hearts. Practice it in your lives, and your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. Read your Bible regularly, consistently, frequently, then meditate upon what you have read and pray about what you have read, and your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. And the sacraments, partake of the Lord's Supper frequently. Partake as a renewal of your covenant commitment to Christ. Partake and remember Christ's death. Partake and anticipate Christ's return, and your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. And spend time in prayer. Pray with the people of God. And pray privately in your prayer closet. And be in communion and conversation with God in your heart at all times. Share your life with God through mental prayers that you pray throughout the day. Offer up your desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of your sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Do this, and your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. By God's grace, we need to take advantage of the means of grace, and then your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. And this is important because your faith is the measure of the intensity of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the stronger that relationship, the more you will partake of the power of His saving work. The stronger your faith, the more Jesus enables you to die unto sin. The stronger your faith, the more Jesus enables you to live unto righteousness. You see, as your mind is renewed, you look upon life less and less through the eyes of Satan, and you look upon life more and more through the eyes of Jesus. And as a result, you are renewed. Your life is transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove through your own experience what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." You see, how you look at life, how you think about life, will determine how you live your life, and so you need to renew your mind, and your life will be transformed. Now, Paul describes this transformed life both positively and negatively. Negatively, Paul says, put off the old man. Positively, Paul says, put on the new man. Now, what Paul is here referring to as the old and new man, he's referring to old and new biases, old and new inclinations, old and new perspectives, old and new tendencies. Perhaps there's even a bit of a wordplay here, the old man, the new man, because the name Adam in the Hebrew is literally the word for man in the Hebrew. The old attitudes are associated with the old Adam, which is another way of saying the old man. And the new attitudes, they're associated with the new Adam, or with the new man, who is Jesus Christ. Now, when our forefather Adam fell into sin, we fell with him. We sinned in him because he was the covenant head of the human race. And as a consequence of Adam's first sin, the rebellious spirit of sin infected Adam's heart. And Adam begat his offspring in his own fallen image, after his own fallen likeness. And thus we were all born with sinful biases, sinful inclinations, sinful perspectives, sinful tendencies. And that's what Paul is here referring to when he's talking about the old man. But the story does not end there. And thankfully, it doesn't end there. From eternity past, God chose to deliver His people from their sin and misery through the work of a Redeemer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the seed of woman, born of a virgin, without a human father. And in some mysterious way, this enabled Him to be a genuine human, yet without His being under the judgment that is upon the human race. Jesus did not inherit Adam's corrupt heart. He was born holy, harmless, and undefiled. And Jesus replaces Adam as the new covenant head for all those who believe in Him. As a part of salvation, He gives His people a new heart, a heart with new and righteous biases, new and righteous inclinations, new and righteous perspectives on life, new and right tendencies. And these are what Paul refers to as the new man. Now, Paul tells us that we should put off the old and put on the new, like we take off dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. Now, if we're going to go out and play in the mud, we can put on dirty old clothes. But if we're going to attend a banquet, we need to put on clean dress clothes. We put on the clothes which are appropriate for what we plan on doing. Paul says to take off the old which are appropriate for playing in the mud, for sinful living, and to put on the new, which are appropriate for attending a banquet, for righteous living. Now look at what Paul says about putting off the old. Paul says, Paul regards the old as involving both the inward and the outward. It's involving both conduct and character. Outward conduct, inward character. It involves both outward practice and inward perspective. It involves both outward activity and inward attitude. The old involves an outward walk, a way of life, which we can see. But it also involves an inward disposition that's hidden in the depths of the heart and mind. Now, with this outward and inward, Paul first deals with the outward walk, and he says that we are no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, Paul means here that a person cannot really be a Christian and continue living his old pagan way of life. What we are will affect how we live life and how we choose to live. If we're a thorn tree, we will produce thorns. If we're a grapevine, we will produce grapes. And if we are a pagan at heart, we will live a pagan life. If we are a Christian at heart, we will live a Christian life. Now, Paul then gets down to the inner realities which are behind the pagan lifestyle. Basically, the unconverted pagan is living out the lie of Satan. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan told Adam and Eve that they could do whatever was right in their own eye. God had said that if Adam and Eve ate the fruit which he had forbidden them to eat, that they would surely die. The consequences would be terrible, fatal. But Satan said that God was lying. That wasn't the truth. Satan assured them that they could eat forbidden fruit and live. In essence, Satan promised them that they could safely and successfully be their own measure of good and evil, their own ultimate authorities, and that the consequences of doing that would only be good and satisfying. Well, what Satan told our parents, first parents in the garden, was the biggest of all possible lies. It was the falsest of all possible falsehoods. And paradoxically, the bigger the lie, the more deceptive it is. You would think otherwise, but that is the way it is. The bigger the lie, the harder it is to get past the deception and see it's not the truth. And here's the reason for that. A small lie, that's what most lies are, they're small lies. And small lies misrepresent just a little of the truth. They misrepresent just a few facts. They leave the rest of the truth intact. And so they leave us, small lies leave us enough truth intact so that a person does have a way to test it and to measure its truthfulness. But Satan's lie was so big that it misrepresented all of reality. Satan's big lie was a totally false big picture. And Satan's big lie distorted not only the facts, but also the means of measuring the truth of those facts. And so once someone accepts Satan's false big picture, he can no longer recognize the falseness of Satan's lies and the truthfulness of God's truth. You see, he's accepted Satan's wrong measure of truth. And when people accept Satan's big lie, then their thinking begins to become futile and useless. They're living in a fantasy world. Their plans and strategies for life become useless. Their hopes and dreams will one day all be shattered because they're built on a foundation of sand. They're destined to fail, and their life is a tragedy working its way out. They are traveling on a collision course with catastrophe. What people fail to take into account is that the God whom they have rejected as their authority in life is also the very source of their life. And so they cannot survive a moment without Him. The only reason they continue even to exist in their rebellion is because God continues to uphold them. Yet they're happily unaware of the nature and depth of their problem. Their understanding is darkened. They are ignorant. They are living in an unrealistic fantasy world and they don't even know it. They're playing with fire and they don't even know it. They're courting disaster and they don't even know it. They are ignorant that they are ignorant. And that is the deepest ignorance possible. And their heart is hardened. Their heart is calloused. Our ability to feel pain protects us from things that can harm us. When we touch something that's hot enough to burn us, we feel the pain. We quickly withdraw our hand. If we are calloused and feel no pain, we don't withdraw. And we're unaware that our flesh is being burned. A calloused heart does not feel emotional pain in the presence of sin. And so a calloused heart gives us no warning about the harm that sin will do to us. The fallen heart still has some feeling because of the remnant of the image of God that's there in human nature. Yet as the pagan involves himself in sinful living, the conscience that is still there is being progressively deadened. And the result is that he engages in sinful activity, which make him morally unclean, and he's not aware of his filth and stench. He's like that person who's been around a bad smell so long that he has started both to smell bad himself, but to become inured, to become insensitive to the smell. He smells bad and he doesn't know it. Well, next Paul talks about putting on the new. But first he mentions an important qualification. This is found in verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul tells us to put off the old, but he stops here with this qualification because he wants to make clear this is not something optional. Some people teach that it is. They teach you can be a carnal Christian and live like a pagan, or you, if you want to, it's an option. You can become a spiritual Christian and take off the old and put on the new. But Paul says this is not optional. Putting off the old is the Christian's responsibility, but it's not something optional. It's also the inevitable fruit of a genuine faith relationship with Jesus. And so if a person professes to be a Christian, but he's still fully engaged in a worldly lifestyle, he's fooling himself. And his assurance of salvation is a false assurance. He hasn't really learned the real Jesus, to use Paul's language, in the school of faith. If a person simply refuses to put off the old man, if he simply refuses to abandon the pagan lifestyle, then that person has not really heard and learned the truth as Jesus teaches it. Well, Paul gives that warning, and after giving the warning against what we call easy believism and false assurance, Paul then discusses putting on the new man. We are to live more and more consistently with the reality of our salvation. When we are saved, here's the reality. When we are saved, God gives us both a new legal record and a new heart. As to the new legal record, our sins are forgiven. We are accepted as perfectly righteous in God's sight. We are forgiven because Jesus bore the punishment for our sins through his suffering, especially his suffering upon the cross. And we are accepted as righteous in God's sight, not because of any righteousness in us, but because Jesus imputed to us the legal record of his own life lived in perfect obedience. And so we get a new legal record, but we also get a new heart. And in that new heart, Jesus delivers us from the dominating power of sin. Rebelling against God and doing what is right in our own eyes, they're no longer our root tendency, no longer our most basic desire. Jesus replaces this with a new aspiration, a new primal desire. We now want to please God. In the language of the New Covenant, Jesus writes God's law upon our hearts. Living in terms of God's law, living a life which pleases God, becomes our new, most basic aspiration in life. Now, the old tendency is still there. Sinful desires still exist in our hearts. There is a struggle. Yet the new desire is predominant, and we are to work towards strengthening the new and weakening the old. We're to seek daily to live in terms of the new and not the old. And we are to do those things which build up and encourage the new. And we are to avoid doing things which build up and encourage the old. We are to feed the fire of righteous living. Throw the wood on. Use the billows. And we're to starve the fire of sinful living. We are to seek out circumstances and environments and companionships which facilitate the new. And we're to avoid circumstances and environments and companionships which facilitate the old. Let me put it this way. Salvation is like a good application of weed and feed fertilizer on your yard. Now, how do you know it's there? You can't see it. How do you know it's working? Well, you know it's there. You know it's working because what you see is that the weeds in your yard are getting browner and the grass in your yard is getting greener, but it's happening gradually over time. Well, how do you know that you have learned the real Jesus in the real school of faith? How do you know that you are really looking to Jesus in faith? Well, one evidence is that you are progressively putting off the old and progressively putting on the new, not in your own power, but in the power of Jesus. You can't see your faith in Christ. You can't see your new legal standing before God. You can't see your new heart buried deep within you. But you can see the difference that your faith relationship with Jesus is making over time in the life that you are living. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of Jesus. And we thank you that you have taught us in the school of faith. And now, O Lord, help us to learn the lesson even better. Increase our faith, O Lord. Bless the means of grace as we take advantage of them. And use them, O Lord, to build up our faith in Jesus, so that through his power we'll be able more and more to walk in the new way of life, to put on the new and to put off the old. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.